Well, welcome back from vacation, everybody. Actually, most of you are gone, but if you like pina coladas and getting caught in the rain, that's a song called Escape, parentheses, the pina colada song, by Rupert Holmes. Most of you probably know it. But do you actually know the song? Because I have to admit that most of my life, I thought it was this nice romantic song and never actually listened to the lyrics. It is not the romantic song that I once thought it was. It's actually a really tragic song. If you don't know the song, the actual lyrics, there's a story taking place in the song. And what's happening is that there's a spouse who has decided, that's enough of this. This is not satisfying anymore. And so takes out a classified ad in the local paper and basically says, this is what I'm after. This is what I like. This is what I'm looking for. And the other spouse, unbeknownst, like not knowing that the other spouse put that ad in, sees the ad and is like, that's me. I want that. And so they have this little hidden rendezvous where they come together and realize like, oh, it was you. And it's supposed to be this happy, like, oh, we do want each other. But you got to think, like, what a tragedy that you came to that place. You didn't even know what your spouse actually wanted. And you're going to go through this infidelity. Like, it's a tragic song, but really catchy, nonetheless. But it makes you wonder, like, what is the state of marriage when a song like that is actually representative of so much, tragically? State of marriage, it is true that the majority of adults in the United States have been married at least once. It is still a huge institution, this marriage, but it is declining, however. In 1960, about 72% of adults in the United States were married. By 2010, that was down to just 51%. The median age for first time getting married continues to rise year after year. In 2021, the median age for males was 30.2 years and females was 28.1. Whereas if you think back to even many of our grandparents getting married before they hit 20, 40 to 50% of first marriages in the United States end in divorce, tragically. And after that first divorce, the numbers continue to rise. In second marriages, the divorce rate is now north of 60%. And again, that number continues to go up. Marriage, sadly, ends oftentimes in divorce. Why is that? What is it that leads people to deciding this is enough? And I want to ask that question and acknowledge that this comes with a ton of pain for many of us. There is so much, whether it is your lived experience in a failed marriage or that of your parents that tore your family apart or close friends, relatives, whatever it is, this is incredibly painful when a marriage falls apart. And so today, I want to hold up marriage as a thing that God designed and that is a beautiful gift and meant for the flourishing of his people. And yet, we have to be honest that often it looks so tragic. Why does it end in such tragedy so often? This is what Walter Trobisch says. He says, marriage is not an achievement which is finished. It is a dynamic process between two people, a relation which is constantly being changed, which grows or dies. We often come to our wedding ceremonies, our own or those of others, and it may look and feel magical, but it is not. And I've been involved as the officiant of many weddings at this point, and my hope is that on that day that it is felt to be magical, but also to have the honesty to know that this is not magical. There is not a magical switch that flips when you get married that says, now it's happily ever after. If you've been married more than 12 hours, you know that to be true, right? It takes work. Marriage takes ongoing work. And so we need to be faithful in that ongoing work if we want to have a healthy marriage. But I want to ask today, where do we find you? And please don't voice it out loud. I would love for you to voice it to me or to one of your pastors so that we can walk alongside you if you are in a tough place or if we can celebrate with you. But today, where do we find you? Are you in just all-out warfare with your spouse? And you're unable to see how you could possibly hold to any hope at this point. Are you feeling stuck? Like you were locked into this relationship because of promises you have made or guilt that you have just kind of weighing on you because of whatever you said you would do or whatever you have done? Are you functioning like just roommates at this point, coexisting for the sake of finances or kids that you feel you have an obligation to? Or perhaps you're wondering how it could possibly be that the next number of years could be as great as the past number of years. And you're just celebrating daily, cherishing each other, the beauty of this love that you share. Are you just blissful, so delighted to be in this relationship, but curious about what can we focus on better together? Or maybe you are not married. Maybe you once were married, or maybe you never have been married, and you are desperately yearning for romance, just wondering, is there someone for me? Wherever we find you, would you let the scripture speak to you today, hearing them as God's own voice? This was penned by Paul, a missionary about 2,000 years ago. We're back in the book of Ephesians. If you'd like to make your copy of scripture ready, this is Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 22. So recall in context where we are here is that the letter of Ephesians follows the typical Pauline structure. When Paul writes a letter, you have his introductions and so forth, and then he unpacks the gospel and he says, these are the indicatives. This is what is indicatively true of you, your position in Christ, that is by grace through faith. And then now here are the imperatives. These are the commands that come out of that. Because you have been saved by grace through faith, because of this good news, this gospel, that God has reconciled you to himself through his son, Jesus Christ. Now, you should live in light of that in such a way as this. And so we are in that place in this letter where Paul is now saying, hey, as a believer, this is what you ought to do in light of this gospel. Live in this way. And so he's been going through different parts of society. This is towards husbands and wives. And so let's start with verse 22, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, so wives, hear this. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of the body. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. I'm going to read that again. Wives, hear this. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of the body. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Wives, who do you submit to? Crickets. No, not literally crickets. I'm saying the room. Your husbands. You submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And what do you submit to your husband to? Keep reading. In everything. And I want to acknowledge that that, for most of us, makes us feel uneasy. Wait, what? Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord and in everything? Whew. But we've seen so much abuse. We've seen so many men take advantage of this and point to the scriptures, the holy word of God, and use that to justify awful things. Oh, what do we do with that? And what I want to say, like, hear me very clearly, this is not justification for men to take advantage of their wives. That is not what this is. But it really does say, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord and in everything. And so we have to hold those things together. And I think so much of the tension we feel in our cultural moment can be diffused through a few observations here. So first, wives, submit to your husbands. One thing is, this does not mean that husbands and wives are not equal in value. It does not mean because one person submits to another person that they have less value than the other person. That is not what it means. We tend to think in that manner because we love to create these hierarchies and think that anyone who is above us intrinsically has more worth or power or whatever it is. That's not what this is saying. It is actually okay to have different roles and not mean that we don't have equality. We can have different roles and still have the same value. That is explicitly clear throughout the scriptures, that man was created first, and yet it was not good that man was alone. And so God makes woman from man, and now it is good. That woman is made from the side of man, and God says it is good. He is a suitable helper. She is a suitable helper for him. That, guys, we are not okay without girls. Like, we do not fully express the image of God. It is just as vital that there be female as there be male. And so it is not saying, wives, submit to your husbands because you have less value. In fact, Peter would go on to say, like, cherish her. She's like fine china. Treasure. It does not mean that you're not equal in value. Different roles does not mean different values. Look back one verse, verse 21. Paul actually says, this is in context, to the whole church, to all the household of God, to believers, he says, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Well, that's interesting. So Paul's saying, hey, everybody, male and female, all of you in the household of God, in the family of God, submit to one another. That means men are submitting to women in some way. And yet now he starts to distinguish and he says, now wives, submit to your husbands. This is this mutual submission, and yet now there can be roles in which some people will have leadership or authority or headship over others. In this mutual submission, now there is yet another submission that takes place. So, not meaning that you have less value, women, but it is meaning you do submit to your husband. Ask the Lord. So let's look at that further. All my single ladies, huh? Single ladies, where you at? Come on. Be proud of that. It's okay. Thank you. Do you see the significance of this? The seriousness of this? Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Who are you called to submit to, wives? Your husbands. It does not mean all men. You submit to your husband. And so how important is it, single ladies, that you choose a husband that you want to submit to? That you willingly step into a submission under his authority. Choose wisely who you're going to submit to. Track with me. The other thing this is saying, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Why would you submit to your husband? Why would we even obey this command? Because we obey our Lord, Jesus. And this is saying we submit, ladies, submit to your husbands as to the Lord means you submit to him insofar as he leads you as the Lord does. If your husband is to try to lead you to submit to something that is not as to the Lord, then do you submit to that? No, because your greatest allegiance is your Lord. And so submit to your husband as to the Lord. And yes, that means like the Lord, but also it would be in the way of the Lord. That if it is like the Lord, then it should be like the Lord. And this, so do not hear this as this blanket statement and say, ladies, you must do everything your husband ever asks you to do. It does say submit to him, but it's as to the Lord. You are not of less value, and he is going to have to hear some hard things now, because let's keep reading. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. In the same way, do you hear that, husbands? In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, since we are members of his body. So wives, submit to your husbands. What does it look like to submit to your husband? What is he doing as he leads you? Husbands, love your wives. This is how you lead her. You love her. You love her. You cherish her. Like, real question. Husbands, how much time do we spend just treasuring our wives? Cherishing them for the treasure that they are. Do you often sit and just fume over the things that are irritating you? Or do you often sit and think, how lovely and delightful is she? And she is mine. That I get to protect and provide for her, that I get her and she gets me. Because here's the thing, like, if you find yourself in a pattern of just thinking about the things that irritate you, this could be your spouse or anyone else, if what you regularly have run through your mind, the movie that you play, is all the things you cannot stand, do you know what your affections do for that person? They go down and they become dark. But if you spend time regularly just considering what is beautiful, what is great about her? Then take note of how your affections get stirred up in you. In the same way that we say you should have daily time with the Lord in his word, in communion with him in prayer, seeking him, meditating on him, fasting and creating an intentional hunger to know that he will satisfy. All these things you're doing to stir your affections. Do this. Cherish her. Consider her loveliness. Love her. As you go back into verse 23, it says, husbands are the head of wives as Christ is the head of the church. This word head is often debated, but in context, there's just kind of no denying that this means authority. It's this source, yes, but this authority that the male, the husband, is to be the leader in authority over the wife. And so how do you lead her with that authority? What does that kind of leadership and authority look like? You lead by loving your wife. Hear this, first and foremost, lead primarily in following. Husband, do you want to lead your wife well? Be a good leader by being a good follower. Be an amazing follower of Jesus, and you will lead her well. It is actually on you. The onus of this is on you to lead your family in spiritual health. Do you care about your family's spiritual well-being? Do you care about their soul? Not just they're protected, okay, like physically, they've got a place where they can go to sleep at night, they've got food on the table, I'm working so hard to make sure I've got these things. Do you know that they will live on for eternity? There is more that matters than just this life. Care as much or more about what is to come than what is just now. And so care about their discipleship. Like, what are you doing to pour into them? Do you spend time praying with your family? Do you spend time looking into the words of God? Do you talk to them about how big God is, how loving, how good his gospel is? Lead them by following well. As Paul says at one point, follow me as I follow Christ. I want you to think like that's a great blanket kind of invitation of leadership. For me to be a good leader is for me to be a good follower of Jesus. And you make that so specific to Jesus and your wife. That as you follow Jesus, you can do that well. And that enables you to now lead your wife well in following Jesus. Lead her spiritually. Set the tone and set the pace for spiritual engagement in your home. Love her by leading her and following. Next, lead in repentance. That's hard. Husbands, love her by leading in repentance. Repentance is an ongoing posture and practice of the Christian. That we stay in a posture of repentance because as we continue to struggle with the flesh in this life until Jesus finishes what he began, then we should be continually in repentance. That we know we are forgiven and we celebrate that. We remind ourselves and we remind each other, you are forgiven. Jesus died saying, it is finished. The cost of our salvation, the price of our redemption has been paid in full. And yet as we continue to stumble, we throw ourselves again and again at the mercy of God. That we express our gratitude for his salvation. We express our remorse for our sin, trusting in his salvation. But God, I'm sorry that I have failed in this way. And we name it. We confess our sin, he is faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Yes, there is a justification that is once and for all that you have been saved and he will secure us. He will hold us to the end. And yet now our heart posture is, I am mindful all the more of my treachery. That is the Apostle Paul in one of his letters says, he is the chief of sinners. Like, Apostle Paul? Guy has got it together. Yeah, I remember when he was killing Christians and everything, but then he had this radical conversion. And now he's amazing. Like, the way he's suffering for Jesus and holding true and all this stuff, like, amazing. And yet, what does he think of himself? The more he matures in the faith, the more he sees his own depravity. And it's not that he grovels in it, but it's that he rightly owns it and makes much of his Savior. And so he celebrates the Savior. Lead in repentance. Model that in your home. Like with our kids, one of the most powerful things we can do is actually own our mistakes and point to the gospel in them. When you mess up with your wife, lead in repentance. When you've been in the nosedive, like, oh, we were flying high, things were going great in marriage, and all of a sudden she wanted something for dinner and it didn't go well, like, or whatever it is, you know what your last fight was about. And both of you, just from the clouds, just start, shoo, we're going down, and we're going down fast, and it's going to hit hard. One of you has to have the just mental faculty to say, you know what? I should probably pull up on this lever. I should probably put on the oxygen mask and realize, like, this isn't going a good place. Who's going to do that? This is how you lead, husbands. You lead in repentance. When you're in that free fall, be the first to say, I'm going to own this. I'm sorry. It doesn't mean that you're the only one at fault, but you can lead the way in repentance. And you should. Love her by leading in repentance. Next, you lead in action. You actually do things in leadership. You don't just sit and watch things happen around you. Greg had this amazing line with me, talking to me one day. He said, there's different kinds of people in this world, people that make things happen, people that let things happen, and people that wonder what happened. It's awesome. Husbands, make things happen. Laziness is not okay. Work hard. Work hard unto the Lord and provide for your family. Take action. Yeah, this week I was just a bit haunted by the words of God through the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 22:30. These are haunting words to hear. I hope they hit you as hard as they hit me. This is God speaking. He says, I searched for a man among them who would repair the wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land so that I might not destroy it, but I found no one. What if God is looking for someone who will stand in the gap? And we sit passively by. I searched for a man among them who would repair the wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land so that I might not destroy it, but I found no one. What ministry, what need of your family, what need of this church is lacking because you're just sitting out passively, letting everyone else do everything? Maybe it's time for you to step up and do something. Act like men. I recently read some statistics. Did you know that the American church, you know, we're in this big deconstructionist movement where so many people are walking away from the faith and just they're like, well, I don't know. Like, I hear this question. It just makes everything start to fall apart and all this stuff. And one, if that happens, if you're scrolling TikTok or YouTube or whatever your social media is and you hear someone ask a question that sounds like, oh my goodness, that changes everything, take a deep breath and ask some other seasoned believers if they've considered this question. This is not said from arrogance or pride, but you know that this faith has been around for about 2,000 years. You're not the first person to ask the question. Actually seek answers. But in this movement, we come from a place where right now the majority of people in the American church are female. Now, that's true even in our own church. The majority of people in the American church are female. And yet right now in this deconstructionist movement, there are exponentially more females leaving the faith than males. And so you go from there are more females in the church than males to now there are more females leaving the church than males. Do you know what that means? It means many things, but amongst them, men, it's time to stand up and lead. Care about the soul of your spouse. Lead your family. Quick aside, we remember that different roles does not mean different values. We are what is called complementarian, that we believe that God made male and female, and they're meant to complement each other, that there are distinct roles for the genders, and yet that does not mean that one has more value than the other. And so the call is to step into your role. Step into your role. And that does not mean that women do not have a place to lead. It's just in this relationship of husband and wife, and in this office of eldership in the church, there is a call for male elders. There's a call for pastors. We use those terms synonymously. Elders, pastors, it's the same thing. That we reserve for men, qualified men. But that does not mean, just like in a household, that men should lead their wives. That does not mean that wives never lead or that females never lead in the church. There are many ways that we celebrate the leadership of women and invite them into that and have a voice in that. So do not hear this as saying that women are less than men. In fact, it's actually on men to make much of women as we complement each other in this. So the last way that men are to lead in loving is you lead in sacrifice. Hear this again. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Gave himself for her. Do you know that is the gospel? That is the good news, that Jesus came to be our groom. The church as the bride, Jesus as the groom. And how did he procure the bride? He died for her. That Jesus came and literally loved us to death. That he laid down his life. He said, this is how much I cherish you. This is how much I love you. I die for you so that you can have life with me forever. That is how we're forgiven. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Your leadership should look like sacrificial love. That it actually costs us something to love our wives. That we actually put them and their needs, their interests ahead of our own. That we care more about their flourishing than even our own. To lay down our lives, to lead her. And now, ladies, we go back to that tension of you're to submit to your husbands. Would you not want to submit to a husband who says, man, I love you so much, I would lay down my life for you. And that's the place from which I will lead you. Then absolutely, we would all want to submit to that kind of loving leadership. Lead her sacrificially. And Paul keeps going, look at verse 31. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. It goes bold in your copy of scripture, or it's in quotation marks, because Paul is actually quoting Genesis 2:24, which is the institution of marriage, and Adam and Eve are brought together, and God actually presides as the officiant over this first wedding as he presents them, and Adam breaks out in poetry, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. Like, it's this romantic scene as they come together and they're consummated in marriage. It's a beautiful thing. Paul calls that back and he says, this mystery. What's the mystery? And we can think anthropologically even now, that was it about this exclusive other? That we have this desire across time and place in every culture where people are after this exclusive other. That even, again, in our culture, which tragically so often celebrates kind of playboyism of like, oh, all the numbers and what's your body count and all these horrific things. Everyone is still thinking there's got to be someone. This one. And Jesus, when challenged on marriage, divorce, and so forth, he says, what God brought together in heaven, let no man tear apart. Well, what a special sanctified thing that is. Brought together in heaven. And so what is this mystery? What's the point of that? Why is it that we have all across time and place longed for this kind of institution? That this covenant, where I am yours and you are mine till death do us part. It's in poor and riches and all these things that you're bound to me and I'm bound to you. Why do we have this yearning? What is it about this mystery that is marriage? And he says, the profound union of husband and wife relates to Christ and the church. The union of Christ and his church is what this is all about. The reason that we have this yearning for another is not this Darwinian or naturalistic, oh, it's about procreation and survival of the fittest and trying to keep the species alive and all these things. Like, yes, reproduction is a part of marriage, and yet it is so much more. It's genuine intimacy. It's being known and loved. It's the beauty of what that points to, that it's more than just you and your spouse. It's pointing to a greater intimacy. It's pointing to a greater marriage. It's the wedding that is to come when one day we will be fully united with Christ. That right now we see in part, but one day we'll see him face to face. So when people see your marriage, do you know what the point is? The point is they should see the relationship of God with his people and the way that you love each other. That your marriage is meant to be a picture of the gospel. Your marriage is meant to be a picture of the gospel to this watching world. This is the meaning. This is the point. And this is the goal. This is the goal of your marriage. It's to show the world the love of God as revealed in the gospel, even the way that you love each other. You have to think, is that what we're doing here? Maybe your marriage is floundering. Or maybe it has gone totally sideways. Or maybe you don't even know how to start this thing. This has to be the aim. And think of how beautiful and how radically different your marriage could be if this becomes the common goal. that we want the world to see us and our love for each other and think, that's the way that Jesus loves the church. And they may not have language for that, but when they see it, it would beg the question, what is different? How do you have that relationship? How do you have that kind of hope? As 1 Peter 3 says, you know, be prepared. Think of a reason for the hope that you have. Be ready to respond to such inquiries. But what is it about you guys? I see the way that you love each other. I see the way that you hurt each other and you fight, and yet you love each other through that. Let the world see the gospel when they see our marriage. Make that your common goal. As we're concluding family dynamics, and this, like, you have to know, if your marriage is not healthy, the whole family is going to be unhealthy. If anything that we have talked about in the last few weeks has resonated and you've thought, oh, I've got a lot of work to do on all these fronts, start here. Have a good, vibrant, healthy marriage and let everything else follow. But start here. We're driving in the car yesterday. We're coming up a hill, you know, hills all in Claremont, and some people love the beauty of this landscape, and other people see it as dumping grounds. Like, somebody had this massive cardboard box that they just decided to throw out. And so it's just sitting next to the road. And from the back seat, I hear, Dad, can we take that home to burn it? Like, what kind of a pyro am I raising? Like, he's so ecstatic about a box that we could go burn. Like, no building a fort, none of that. Like, we've jumped straight to, let's set it on fire. Is that how you feel? Like, that might be how you feel. I live in a house with people who just want to bring anything they can home to set this all on fire. You can stop that today. You have to see that common goal of the world is watching. How do I love you in such a way that they say, what is that? And they see a picture of the gospel. Bring home the box, set it on fire, let the place burn. And instead of fighting fire with fire, you say, I'm going to own what I have to. And then I'll turn the cheek and I'm just going to love you. I'm going to lay down my life for you. Put on the oxygen mask and pull up. Level out, because you're in a nosedive. Seek help. Don't be ashamed to say, I need help. Because, hear me, every single couple I have ever grown to respect has reached out to other couples for help. There's no shame in that. We have 7 elders. All of us are married, and we'd be so happy to walk alongside you in your marriage. And all of us would also be honest and say, we've had rough seasons too. Reach out for help. Paul summarizes verse 33. He says, to sum up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. He's like, did you not hear this, guys? Girls, here, let me make it simple for you. Ladies, respect your husband. Husbands, love your wife. And this is totally get into Kevin's conjecturing, but I think that it correlates here. My experience of life, when guys walk into a room, do you know what we do? We size up the room. What's the pecking order here? How much am I respected here? And how much respect should I give? Like, that's seemingly natural for us. There's a part of that that's good and right, and there's a part of that that's awful. It's our insecurities and all those things. But we seem to just kind of naturally speak the language of respect. The respect is to be earned and respect is to be given. We understand that. It's intuitive for us. Wives, on the other hand, not so much. That's a challenge. Like, you go back to the curse and there's this enmity. There's this strife between husband and wife. There's a lack of respect. You want to know how you can hurt your husband? You've probably already figured it out. Be disrespectful. If you cut into his felt respect, it cuts deep. Your words impact us a lot. And then you go to the other side. Husbands, you know what we don't as naturally do? Love. Like a mother's love, all that kind of stuff. It's like love is just so much more natural for females. And okay, these are generalizations. Absolutely, there are exceptions and all that stuff. But it seems like females are just much more natural and nurturing and loving, compassionate. Not as natural for us as guys. And so Paul is saying, hey, both of you, because of sin, you're going to have these propensities. You're going to have these struggles. Press in. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. Love and respect. See the gospel, a picture of the gospel, that God loves us like this. He's that merciful, that gracious, that he would come and he would make a way, that when we could not make a way back to the right relationship with God, he says, I'll do it myself. And he sends God the Son, Jesus Christ, who lives a sinless life. He never messed up. He is the perfect groom. And he laid down his life for his bride. We are his bride. All who would call on him in faith, believing in him, knowing he is perfect. His righteousness is enough, and he has given it to us. He has taken our sin on himself. He put it to death on a cross in his own death. And he's offered us everlasting life, forgiveness, and freedom. And so we turn from our sin and repentance, admit you are a sinner, and admit he is our Savior. Confess him to be your Lord. Believe in your heart that he died, but he rose again. And this is our salvation, that our groom would die for his bride. And the wedding is coming. It's not yet here. Don't be delusional and think that everything is supposed to be like it will be on that day. All the promises of God are yes and amen in him. It is certain, and yet it is still somewhat to come. So long for that day and live in light of it. Let our marriage be a reflection of that relationship. Will you pray with me as the band comes? Father, thank you for your extravagant love. Because of your love, you would send your Son to purchase us, to redeem us, to save us, to be our rescuer, to be the ultimate husband, leading us in loving, sacrificial ways. Would you help us, God, as husbands? I pray that you would help the husbands in this church. Would you give us the strength to lay down our lives for our wives, to lead them well, to love them well? God, I pray for the wives of this church. Would you give them the strength and the courage to submit to their husbands as to you? God, would you help us to be a beautiful picture of your gospel, that the world around us would look at the way that we relate to each other, and they would see the beauty of the way that you love us, the way that you relate to us. Thank you. We love you and pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.